blessing it's been already. If you're just now walking in, you missed the first parts of our service, you missed out. But getting to see someone profess their faith, seeing someone profess that Jesus has changed everything about them, it's encouraging. I hope you're encouraged. I hope you see that the gospel is just as powerful as it was the first day that it was given to us, and God's still at work. God's heart, it's still for reaching those far from Him, meaning that as a church and as believers, we still have a great mission and we still have a great purpose. Amen? If you take your Bible and open it with me to Genesis chapter 18, we're going to be looking at the second part of this chapter, verses 9 through 15 this morning. If you remember, I said last week this chapter, we're breaking it up into three parts that each show us how our faith is exposed. Remember in chapter 17, we saw God set Abraham apart. He gave him a new name, a new purpose, a new hope. He gave him a sign of this new covenant, circumcision, to show everyone else that Abram and his people, they belonged to God and that God was their God. And because of this setting apart, God commanded Abram to live blamelessly, to live in such a way that testified to God Almighty, live in such a way that shows others that God has changed everything about you. That's his command to Abram. And listen, being set apart, it means that we care for people made in God's image, right? I think we saw that from Abraham last week in the first 8 verses as he was approached by 3 different men. But it also means, as we continue on in this passage, that we care about God's word. We'll see that today. And that it means we care about being in God's presence. We'll see that next week. In fact, I think these things, how we respond to these things, it really exposes who we are. It exposes our faith, what we really trust in. In chapter 17, that was Abraham's encounter with God, but as we continue here in chapter 18, we're going to see Sarah's encounter with God. God's going to use his promise or his word here to bring Sarah to the end of her own strength. He uses his word to give Sarah an understanding of what's actually possible. He uses it to show her who she is and who he is. And he uses his word to correct her and rebuke her, all for the purposes of building her up and blessing her beyond her imagination, and all for the purposes of bringing him glory. Listen, any of you guys ever been in the middle of a crowd and you laugh at something that no one else laughs at? Now, I can't say that I have, because I feel like I have a pretty good sense of humor, but see, you're laughing, nobody else is laughing. Now you could say, yep, that's me, right? But I have been with my wife on many occasions where she has. Typically, it's in the movie theater, and she finds things that are funny that aren't usually funny. And listen, when she gets to laughing, it's very, very noticeable, like there is absolutely no hiding it. But what most people do in those situations, unlike my wife, when they laugh at something no one else laughs at, they try and turn that laugh into a cough or something else, and they try to cover it up, right? You almost want to be invisible. My wife, she just laughs louder in those situations. But most people, they just want to shrink away from that embarrassment. Some of us have been there. What about this? Have you ever thought of how embarrassing it'd be if your thoughts were somehow uncontrollably linked to your vocal cords? Like, so whenever you were thinking something, it was just broadcasted for everyone else to hear. So instead of, as you leave today, I'm pleased to meet you, instead you'd be like, honey, hurry up, the kickoff, it's about to start. We're going to miss it if you talk too long. Right? Just blurt out your mouth. What a great sermon today, Pastor Stephen. Instead, man, I thought you'd never stop talking. Listen, as funny as it might sound, that's exactly what happens to Sarah in our text this morning. She laughs when God doesn't. And she manages to conceal her laugh, but her thoughts, they still reveal to God her unbelief, her distrust in what God was saying, his promise. The thing is, a lot of us know, is We've gone to his word with God. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. There is no concealing it. And listen, while Abraham and Sarah both laugh at God's promise of a son, there's huge differences in their two responses. Abraham's laugh, as we talked about several weeks ago, it was more of out of awe for what God was saying. Sarah's laugh here, it's more about unbelief in what God's saying, which is the point of God's word at its core. It's meant to reveal that we have a serious sin problem. Our unbelief about God, about his capabilities, it all stems back directly to the fall, our separation from him. Guys, to doubt God's word, to doubt his promises, is to doubt what he's laid out in his word. It's to doubt what he's given to us. It's to call him a liar. I mean, it's to say that you know better than the eternal creator of the universe. It's to take God and demote him from his place of sovereign power and authority, and it's to promote yourself over him. God's word, it's meant in the same ways as it was for Sarah here. It's meant to show us what's really possible. Right? It's meant to show us who we are, who he is. It's meant to correct us and rebuke us. And listen, how we respond to his word when it's revealed in that way to us, it exposes our faith, who we are. And so if you're there with me, let's stand as we read this passage together. Starting in verse 9, it says this. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." He, the Lord, said, "No, but you did laugh." Thank you. You could be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your word, Lord, I pray that you would just give us your mind, your eyes, your heart. Help us to understand it. Help us to be transformed by it. And Lord, we just pray that the gospel is communicated, that your son is made much of. And Lord, that we give you what you deserve today, which is honor and praise and glory. And we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. Our 3 points this morning. Number one, God's word challenges our understanding of what's possible. Number two, God's word gives clarity about us and God. And then finally, number three, God's word corrects and rebukes us. That's the third time you've heard that. I'm trying to get that stuck in your head. Again, it challenges what we think is possible. It tells us about who we are and who God is. And it corrects and rebukes us. That's what God's word does. And so with that, let's dive into this first point. God's word, it challenges our understanding of what's possible. Look at verses 9 through 11 with me again. It says, "They said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'She is in the tent.'" Now pay attention to the text here. This conversation, it's not so much intended for Abraham as it is for Sarah. Abraham knew everything that was being said here. Again, in chapter 17, God had already come to Abraham and he told him that he was going to have a son named Isaac, and that son was going to come from Sarah. I believe this conversation, it's more about Sarah's conversion. I think it's more about her trust and her faith in God and what God was promising. And listen, last week I mentioned Abraham might not have initially known that the three men were God and two angels here at first, but at this point in the text, there's no denying it. The man says, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" Not only does he know that Abraham's married, but he also knows not just her name, but the name that God gave her, Sarah. "Where's your wife, Sarah?" Listen, I believe this was a way for God to help Abraham realize who he was talking to. And I also think Sarah hearing her name, it would cause her to eavesdrop. Oh, what are they talking about? It goes on, verse 10, "The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Again, this conversation, it's more for Sarah. She's on trial here, really, and she doesn't even know it. It says she stands at the door listening. She thinks she's concealed. She thinks she's hiding. We'll talk more about those details in just a moment. But it also says that Abraham and Sarah are old. I like to use the term young at heart. This is Moses' words here. It says they're old. If you remember in chapter 17, it said that Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. And you don't have to have a doctorate degree to understand the impossibility of these two people having a child, right? Like, I think it's made pretty simple here. It's impossible. But look at the rest of the verse. It says, the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. And so not only is she old or young at heart, she's no longer having her menstrual cycle. And so being able to biologically produce a child, it had gone away. The way of women, it wasn't with her anymore. Pay attention to the details. So with all that being said, understand what the text is showing us. God's promise to return in a year's time, and that Sarah would have a son, meaning when he returns, she'll have a son. God's promising the humanly impossible here. That's the point Moses is making to his audience as he writes this. It was humanly impossible for her to bear a son. She had already gone through menopause. And if you remember in chapter 12, in her own natural strength, she was barren. God was promising the absolutely impossible. And listen, he knew Sarah was there listening. That was his intention. She was right where he wanted her. He was taking her to the end of her strength so that she had to realize that what he was promising, it couldn't be fulfilled by herself like she tried in chapter 16. It was something that could only be fulfilled through some other kind of strength. He was showing her a future that was physically impossible. He was promising her the impossible to bring her to the end of her own strength. Listen, that's exactly where the Lord wants us in our relationship with Him. To recognize our weakness so that we'll trust in His strength. A lot of people, they think that the reason they struggle in their Christian walk, it's because they're too weak, right? But guys, that's not the case. The reason we struggle is because we're failing to realize our own weaknesses, which we'll talk more about in the next point. But guys, what that causes, it causes us to trust in ourselves rather than God. When we see our weakness and when we throw ourselves on God's strength, that's when we're strong. God doesn't help those who help themselves. I hate when people say that. Remember back to chapter 16, when Abraham and Sarah tried to help themselves, their idea led to what? Chaos. Hagar and Ishmael. That's what happened when they tried to help themselves. No, guys, pay attention to the text here. When they were helpless, God gave them Isaac. So listen, how does all this translate over to us? Remember, Genesis to Revelation, it's the grand narrative about Jesus and about man's redemption through Jesus. And so everything from cover to cover, it's telling the same story. And while God isn't audibly speaking to us, He gives us His word for the same purposes. It communicates the humanly impossible, and it challenges what we think is actually possible. There's a reason we all fear, right? Because all fear, it leads to something that we can't change or control. It all leads to death. We fear spiders because for some reason we think that spiders, it's going to cause us to die. We fear heights because we think we're going to die. We fear small spaces because I don't know. I don't know. I don't fear small spaces. I'm afraid of the dark because I think the boogeyman's going to jump out, right? It all leads to death. I heard somebody say me too. Yeah, see, I feel you, buddy. But we fear. It's inevitable. Death is going to happen, and in our minds, we know that. We don't have to know God to know that we're going to die. We fear it. And so when God promises to deliver us from that, to change the course of our life, what He's doing, He's communicating the humanly impossible. I mean, His word, it challenges our understanding of what we think is actually possible. And coming to salvation, it's removing our trust, it's removing our confidence in the world and in ourselves, and it's about placing it all on the only one that can actually do the impossible. That's why seeing things like baptisms, it's such a blessing to witness. We get to witness what God's done in removing death and raising that person to life. Right? You see, when it comes to salvation, one of the main things that keep people from God, it's this idea that they have to do something in the process. Like they have to contribute something. A lot of people think that if I just clean up my life a little bit, or if I go to church, or if I give money, or if I do whatever, right? These are good things. But if I do those things, then I can stand before the Creator of the universe and be qualified for salvation. Guys, understand what God's Word says. It's clear that Christ didn't die for decent folks who have it all worked out. He died for people whose lives are unrighteous, ungodly. Not for people who have their lives in order. That's what Romans 5:6 says. He came to die for the ungodly. You can't receive salvation until you've come to the end of your own strength and when you realize that you're a sinner and that there is absolutely nothing that you on your own can do about that situation. Salvation is not a matter of human ability combined with God's ability. Salvation, it's all of the Lord. You have to come to an end of your strength. But listen, even as Christians who've placed their trust and faith in Christ for salvation, we still walk this journey, and sometimes we think we're competent enough to help God out as He changes us. And so the Lord, over and over again, we find ourselves Him bringing us to this place where we have to acknowledge all over again His all-sufficiency. That's the point of God's Word, is to challenge what we think is actually possible by God's Word. It's to cause us to shift our trust from ourselves to Him, which moves us into our second point. God's Word, it gives clarity about us and God. Look at verses 12 through 14 with me again. It says, so Sarah laughed to herself. There's an inner smirk, right? An inner laugh. She thinks she's all alone, right? And so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, meaning she's talking to herself. She's blunt with herself. She's thinking to herself. We've been there. A lot of times for me, it's in the bathroom. I have conversations with myself. Look, you're looking at me weird. You do it. But guys, her thoughts, I want you to understand this. They're now recorded here for all eternity. What she thought was in her head is now recorded in the Word of God for all eternity. She says, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? I think the context here is pretty clear that my wife's supposed to call me Lord. Right? Hear that, honey? She just rolled her eyes at me. Man, don't go home and call your wife, or tell your wife to call you Lord. That's probably not wise, just so I'm clear. But pay attention to the text. It doesn't take a lot of hermeneutical study to determine what she's trying to say. She's saying it's physically impossible for her to bear children. Not as is conception only biologically impossible for her. We just looked at that. But listen to her words. It's impossible relationally as well. There's no pleasure there. She's saying they're old and they've not been intimate in some time. She's saying that what the Lord's promising here, it's impossible both physically and relationally. And so she smirks to herself. Not only is she protected because she thinks it's her own thoughts here. Again, she's not verbally saying these things. This is all happening in her head. She thinks she's protected because she's also in the tent. No one knows she's there. No one can hear. Goes on, verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did Sarah laugh? I mean, that should get your attention, right? And not only did he know she laughed, but why did she say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Listen, Sarah thought she was eavesdropping on the Lord's conversation, but all the while the Lord was eavesdropping on her thoughts. Guys, that should get your attention. Do you really think that Sarah wanted her thoughts to be immortalized for all eternity here? The Word of God, it endures forever, right? It tells us that. After I'm old and worn out, my Lord's old, shall I have pleasure? I mean, you want that engraved on your tombstone? Listen, a lot of us, we read these narratives and we think, well, that happened to Sarah. It doesn't happen to me. And we sit back. We kind of judge Sarah for her faithlessness here. And all while we act the same when God reveals, similar things in our lives. When God reveals the impossible, God, you can't really do that in me. You can't use me that way. You can't change this about me. I mean, it's the same thing. Listen, Hebrews 4:12, it tells us, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Right? You guys know that verse. We read that and we immediately think it's just talking about the Bible, right? The Bible's judging the thoughts and intentions of my heart. And would you be correct in saying that? Yeah, but that's not giving a complete answer. Look at verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 4. "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked, and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." His. Him. Guys, that's not a book. That's a person. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was..." Pay attention here. Who's exposed before him? All. Guys, not just Sarah. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's what Hebrews says, which kind of helps us see to what end God's bringing Sarah to. It's the end of herself. God, through his word, he's showing her who she is and ultimately who he is. God says in Genesis 18:14, back in our passage, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." Guys, your faith, it's exposed by how you receive God's word. Right? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Right? Keep my word. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. When you hear it, when God reveals it through the word, through the illumination of the Spirit, do you apply it and do you live by it? You see what God's saying to Sarah here? It's that you might be finite. You might be separated because of your own limitations and your own actions. You might be old and withering away. There's nothing I can't do. He's saying, I'm separate from you. I'm nothing like you, Sarah. What's funny? It's the purpose of God's word. It's to reveal who we are at our core. Again, that we're sinful, that we're separated, that we're depraved and unable to do anything righteous. None of us seek God. All fall short of God's glory. That's Paul's words to us. Paul's words inspired by the Spirit of God. The word, it tells us we're all dead in our sins, lifeless without Christ. And listen, the worst part of that, as I've already mentioned, that there's nothing we can do about that on our own, through our own power. We'll never be good enough. We'll never be righteous enough. We'll never be worthy enough before the Creator of the universe. Apart from Jesus, we will all die and remain separated forever. And guys, that reality, that is our decision based on how we've responded to God. It's all our fault. That's what the Bible says about us. That we're different from God. That we're separated from God. We're nothing like Him from a heart perspective. We seek to do what is selfish. Listen, the gospel, it's all about what God intends to do in those he's chosen, very much like Abram. He takes the dead and he gives them life. Those that turn to him by placing their faith and trust in Jesus, they're resurrected to life. Right? Those that believe Jesus died, those that believe he took on our sin, those that believe he rose to life again, those people, they get to share in Jesus' righteousness. They get to share in his resurrection. They're given something physically impossible. Something that's only possible outside of their own strength. And listen, how you respond to that message about who you are and about who God is, how you respond to that, it exposes your faith. It reveals who you are now. Do you believe you're a sinner that needs God's grace? Still? Do you believe you were dead in your sins at one point? I mean, do you see the consequences of your bad decisions, the path that it was leading you to? Listen, do you believe in the power of Jesus' blood to cover you? Believe it covers you today, that it makes you righteous? Do you believe in the power of His Spirit to persevere you? Do you believe that God's separate from you, that He alone has the ability to do the absolutely impossible in you? God's word to Sarah here, it was meant to do the same thing in her heart. He was revealing to her who she was. Right? And through his promise, he was revealing to her who he was. That he's entirely and completely different than anything she had experienced before. He was showing her that he is faithful. And guys, he was showing her that he is capable. And listen, her encounter, as we'll see as we continue this story, her encounter with God, it changed her. So my question to you this morning, has God's word, has it changed your perspective about you and about God? I mean, does that knowledge, does it define who you are today? It's impossible to have faith in God without first acknowledging who you are. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for do you know the rest? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Guys, you can't be reconciled, you can't be restored, brought to life without seeing who you are and without seeing God for who he is. And you can't be reconciled without believing that truth. That's the purpose of God's word, is to reveal that to us. And finally, point number three, God's word, it corrects and rebukes our actions. Let's look at the last verse, verse 15 again. It says, but Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. But he said, no, but you did laugh. I love this. That word, no, there in the Hebrew, it means, oh, no, meaning, oh, no, Sarah, you laughed. You kind of see how that just ends the discussion, right? It moves on to the next scene. Like God's word, it had the final say. This whole time, she thought she was eavesdropping on the Lord, but the Lord was eavesdropping on her thoughts. He knew everything she was thinking. He knew about her unbelief. He knew the condition of her heart. And listen, it didn't matter what she said. It didn't matter what she thought. It didn't matter what she believed. God's word, it rebuked her. It corrected her. And listen, it had the final say. As let me be as blunt as I possibly can this morning for you. People that have come to know Christ, people that claim to walk with Christ, people that claim to love Christ. It doesn't mean that you won't make mistakes. It doesn't mean you won't fail or experience some kind of hardship, maybe even hardship that you've caused yourself. It doesn't mean you won't fall into sin. But guys, it does mean that when you hear God's word, firstly, you believe it. Right? Trusting that God's word is inspired by him, trusting that it's infallible, inerrant, trusting that it's the source of truth, it's our foundation. And listen, secondly, it means you let God's word shape you, regardless of how you feel about it. You understand, are there difficult things that God's word shares with us? Absolutely. We're to believe it, and we're to allow it to shape our thoughts, our beliefs, our ideologies. Let me give you some examples, because I know some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, well, Pastor Stephen, I do let God's word do that. Do you? Let's see. If you know that all men are created in God's image and that God despises the loss of life, then why do you vote for political candidates that support things like abortion? If you believe what it says in Psalm 139, that all of us were known even before we were born, then why vote for someone that takes the innocent lives? And you can say, well, Pastor Stephen, you promised to never talk about political issues. It's not a political issue. It's a biblical issue. Why vote for someone that is against life? Some of us were choosing to leave our spouses because of some kind of sin that's happened in the marriage. We think that whatever the other's done to me, it's justification to leave my spouse. Jesus says in Mark, let me be clear. It's what he says. What God put together, let no man separate. Guys, there is no biblical reason for divorce. Quit justifying your sin. If you believe in the power of the gospel to redeem you, to do the physically impossible, believe that he can also redeem your marriage. The Word of God tells us that. Some of you try your hardest to justify why you have to miss the gathering together of God's people. It's the kids' events or some school event, my job, my busy schedule, the New Testament church. Pastor Stephen, it looks so much different than it does today. God's word very clear in Hebrews, don't forsake the assembly of God's people. And again, let me give you some hermeneutical study of that. That doesn't just mean Sunday morning. Some of us, we justify the lifestyles we live, the things we do. We say things, well, I have freedom in Christ. I can do whatever I want. It's my right. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, talking to the church, believers, submit to one another. He says in Romans 14, don't cause another to stumble. Guys, you might have freedom in Christ, but if you overlook your responsibility to disciple and build up your brothers and sisters in Christ, if your actions cause them to stumble, regardless of the freedom that you might have, if you just keep living in such a way that's contrary to the Word of God, you've missed the point of the gospel and you're not as submissive to the Word of God as you claim. You want the promised land? You want the freedoms without God? Remember, the very God that says, follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. Not follow me and I'll make you free. How you respond to the Word of God, it exposes who you are. Your faith. I know you're like, stop giving me examples. I feel uncomfortable. I can go on. And listen, I'm speaking to myself too. Quit justifying yourself. Quit justifying your actions. If you have to justify yourself, let me just go ahead and say, you are wrong. Let God's word have the final say and move on. Remember what we talked about last week, genuine salvation, a genuine circumcision of the heart. It gives us a heart for the Word of God. It gives us a heart for people. How we treat those made in the image of God and how we treat God's Word, it exposes our faith. I mean, do you see what God's doing with Abraham and Sarah here? Not only has He set them apart, but now He's building their faith. He's giving them the means to live different, to look different. He's testing their faith. He's showing the reader here, us. He's showing us what it looks like when one of his own are exposed. They treat people with dignity. And while they still might make mistakes, they give God's word ultimate authority. So let me just close with this question. You've heard the word of God, what it says about believers, right? You've heard the gospel, what it says about unbelievers, that you're a sinner. There's absolutely nothing you can do about it. You heard that Jesus, who is God, came to us, died for us, took on our sins, that it's all a free gift for those that repent and believe. You've heard those things. My question to every one of us this morning, now that you've heard it, what is God's word exposing about you and your faith? Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? The praise team's going to come back up. The altar's open. I'm actually going to be in the back if you'd like to talk to me or you want me to pray with you. I just want you to answer that question. I want you to respond however the Spirit leads. What is God's word exposing about you? You take this time.
Never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed the door. I will walk the path.